Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning to you who are at home. We've said it a number of times, and I'll just say it again. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've joined us for worship on the patio or online. So thanks for being here with us. Tim, thanks for reading the good news of Jesus Christ for us this morning, and thanks for your leadership and work with Celebrate Recovery. One of the things that we talked about last week and that I'll talk about again today is that the gospel is good news in part because it is freedom for the captive, and one of the things that our Celebrate Recovery ministry does is it helps disciples, it helps anybody gain freedom from life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. In other words, freedom from captivity. And so we're so grateful to be able to host that kind of ministry here at Christ Pacific. And Tim, thanks for your leadership there. The greatest evangelist in the church for the first 50 years, anyway, is pretty clearly a man named Paul of Tarsus. And Paul wrote 13 letters in our New Testaments, 13 books. These books are letters to churches or individuals, and Paul writes them in order to encourage people to faithfully follow Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. He was writing to individuals and to churches, encouraging them in whatever circles of influence they had and whatever circumstance they found themselves in to faithfully follow Jesus. Jesus, the one who 10 to 20 years before Paul was writing these letters, the one whom Rome, in a sarcastic way, called the King of the Jews. You know, the Romans put the inscription, the King of the Jews, over the cross where Jesus was crucified, and it was in sarcasm. And yet 3 days later, God rose Jesus from the dead and turns out proved that Jesus was not just the King of the Jews, he was the Lord of the cosmos. And Paul is pointing the churches to this Lord of the cosmos. These 13 letters that Paul wrote to the early churches and to these early Christians that have been pointing people to Jesus continue to point us to Jesus. And so that's why we're going to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul and listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying through Paul to the Galatian church and what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us today at Christ Pacific and beyond. And Paul had his own personal experience that led him to be absolutely convinced that the real gospel unites the church and expands its influence. That the real gospel, not the fake one, the real gospel unites the church and expands its witness or its influence. A negative way to say the same thing would be that a warped gospel, which is no gospel at all, a warped gospel actually divides the church and then severely hampers the church's witness to the good news, right? A gospel which is no gospel at all actually divides the church and hampers the church's witness. And so Paul is absolutely convinced that the real gospel unites the church and expands the church's influence and witness. And he was so convinced of that that he devoted his life to communicating that to the early church. He was devoted to proclaiming the real gospel, to maintaining the unity of the church, and to expanding the church's witness. And that is why he wrote to the churches in Galatia. So Galatia is modern-day Turkey, just to give you a context there. The churches in Galatia were the churches, the small congregations that had sprung up in what we would call modern-day Turkey, or what the New Testament calls Galatia. And he writes to them, and the unique situation that Paul addresses in the churches in Galatia is that some folks have come into the church. It seems that some outsiders have come. Perhaps they were disguised as missionaries. That they came into the church. They infiltrated the church. And they were trying to convince people in the church, particularly non-Jewish people, that they had to become circumcised and they had to follow all the Old Testament law in order to be saved. That you weren't part of the real church unless you got circumcised, followed all the Old Testament law, unless you basically became a Jew. In other words, they were communicating to the Galatian churches that the death and resurrection of Jesus was not enough. Jesus did not do enough for you. So you've got to finish up what Jesus couldn't finish. And the way that you finish that up is you first become a Jew, you get circumcised if you're a male, and you follow all of the law, and then circumcision and following the law plus the work of Jesus, all of that together is enough. But Jesus alone is not enough. This is the warped gospel that was being proclaimed in Galatia, the ungospel, the non-gospel that was being proclaimed in Galatia, and it was dividing the church. And Paul saw what was going on, and so he writes to address this problem. Of course, the problem with the ungospel, the non-gospel, is just that it's not good news. I think particularly if you are a male, this is not good news. You mean I got to get circumcised in order to become a believer? Come on, maybe there's some other church that I will be a part of. This is a bad evangelism strategy. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we learned last week, is grace for the undeserving, not grace for the circumcised. It's grace for everyone who doesn't deserve it. It's forgiveness for all of the sinners, not just the Jewish sinners. And it's freedom for all of the captives, not just those who are circumcised. And so Paul, with all of the passion that he can muster up, all of his fervent energy, he begins his letter to the Galatians, reminding them of the real gospel, because the real gospel must remain the center of the church. And we talked about that last week. It's grace for the undeserving, it's forgiveness for the sinner, and it's freedom for the captive. And that real gospel, it unites the church because, for at least one reason, because it levels the playing field. Because it turns out that all of us are undeserving. No one comes here this morning with like one up on somebody else as far as when it comes to receiving God's grace. The playing field has been leveled. We are all undeserving. And also, we are all sinners. No one has an advantage or a disadvantage when it comes to this. We are all sinners in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it turns out we are also all captives. Now, our captivities look different depending on what your particular challenge is, but we are all captives. So when it comes to the gospel, the playing field has been leveled. Nobody has an advantage or a disadvantage. But the problem is that the people who had infiltrated the Galatian churches, they were saying that there was actually something called a Jewish privilege or a Jewish advantage. They were saying, look, the playing field is not level, actually. Jews are kind of one up on the rest of you because, well, they're already circumcised and they're obeying the Old Testament law. And so you too must become a Jew in order to be saved. One of the ways that you could say this is that the only gate into the church was the Jewish gate. And circumcision was your ticket to get through the Jewish gate. Without it, you can't get in. This was the false gospel that was being proclaimed in Galatia. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Very truly, I say to you, I am the gate, and whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and will go out and find pasture." Jesus is the one and only gate into eternal life. And Jesus levels the playing field. Male or female, doesn't matter. Rich or poor, yeah, it doesn't matter. black, white, Hispanic, Asian, that doesn't matter when it comes to the gospel either, because Jesus says, whoever enters by me, whoever, anybody, whoever enters by me will be saved. You see, a united church where these barriers between race and class and gender, whatever barrier that you want to imagine, these barriers destroy the church and destroy the gospel. So a united church is a central issue for God, for Paul. This is not about table manners. This is not about decorum or etiquette towards dinner guests that you don't particularly like. This is about embodying the real gospel by fostering full inclusion of people who don't look like you, who don't think like you, and don't act like you. You see, Paul feared that the church was not united, especially the church in Galatia. It was not united, and so its witness would be severely hampered. The gospel would not ring out into the masses because the church was divided. And Paul looked at that situation and he said, "Oh Lord, please don't let this mean that all my work has been in vain. Because if I have been proclaiming the gospel, and if the church becomes divided and its witness is severely hampered, then I guess I have preached for nothing." You see, the unity of the church is of first order importance to the gospel and certainly to the Apostle Paul. This is why one of the reasons why every Wednesday I gather with a number of other pastors around Fountain Valley and Huntington Beach in order to pray. We pastors are gathered together to pray to the same Lord as part of the same church, as we share the same mission just in our different mission fields. And we acknowledge that there are theological traditions about our various congregations that are different. But those differences don't really matter in light of the core of the gospel, which is that Jesus is Lord and he has come to give grace to the undeserving, forgiveness to the sinner, and freedom to the captive. That is the core that we share in common. And so we, as pastors of local churches here, we will gladly join our hands and our hearts and our resources for the sake of proclaiming the one true gospel. When we gather to pray, we are saying, as pastors of local churches here, we are saying that we are the church. Christ Pacific Church and Calvary Baptist Church and Hope Chapel and Branches and Activate and Seaside and Shore Life Church and Radiant Church, we are the church. And as pastors of these churches, we are united in mind and in spirit because we are all convinced that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that our cities can be transformed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Paul writes about James and Cephas and John. Cephas is Peter. Cephas is his Greek name. So James and Peter and John, that these three pillars of the church reached out and gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. You see, James and Peter and John, they were all Jews, and they were leading a church in Jerusalem that was comprised almost entirely of Jewish believers. And these three Jewish leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem recognized that the gospel Paul and Barnabas were preaching was the same gospel, that the Lord Paul and Barnabas worshiped was the same Lord. And so they extended their right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. So you've got Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas, these leaders of the early church who are leading the way to demonstrate that the church is united. And your local pastors are trying to do the same thing, that we are united around the gospel. And yes, our churches have different personalities. We actually see that as a benefit. And our churches have different theological traditions, but almost all of that stuff just doesn't matter when you look at the gospel, the core of the gospel. We are one church. You might be familiar with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he writes about the church as a body. He uses this amazing analogy of the body, and he says, you know, just like human bodies are made up of many different parts that all work together in order to make up a body, so the church is like the body of Christ, made up of many different members, many different parts who have many different functions. And that's the beauty of the body. We're together, we're one body, we're united. We have different roles, we have different functions, we have different personalities, we have different gifts. And when we work together in a united way, the gospel is proclaimed and our Lord is honored. I like to think of football these days because football season has started, and I'm a fan. I love watching the Seahawks beat everybody else. And so when we think of football, if you're into football, you know that, you know, often like quarterbacks get all the credit because they score most of the points, and it's a very important position. But anyone who knows anything about football knows that it takes all 53 players on an active roster in order to win a game, plus a whole staff of coaches and support personnel. It takes everybody to win a game. And yeah, the quarterback plays a particular role, but without everybody else, the quarterback is helpless. I was a lineman when I played football in high school. And as a lineman, I never touched the ball. I never scored a single point. And yet I know that without linemen, nobody else would ever score a point. It takes the whole team in order to compete. And so in the same way, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church. And he said, it takes all of us. Some of you are linemen or line women, line people. Some of you are quarterbacks. Some of you are receivers. Some of you are coaches. Some of you are physical therapists. You know, you get the point, right? We all work together in order to proclaim the gospel. Paul calls these three leaders, James, Peter, and John, he calls them pillars. He says they're pillars of the church. It's interesting to me that Paul uses this kind of architectural language. I think it's because Paul sees the church as a temple. It's like the church is a temple, and here are three pillars of this temple. The purpose of a temple is to be a place that symbolizes God's dwelling. That's what a temple is. It's where God lives, so to speak, or a representation of God's presence among the people. It's the dwelling place of God. And if the church is a temple, then this means that God chooses to make his presence known in the world through you. Through you, the temple of God. And think about this. If the church is God's temple through which he dwells in all of creation, then what does a church that is filled with people of every tribe and nation and tongue, from every background, every stage of life, every religious heritage, every ethnicity, every socioeconomic group, all of these people gathered together around the gospel. What does that say about the power of the gospel? And then if we flip the coin, we can say, what does a divided church say to the world about Jesus and the power of his gospel? You see, a united church is an issue of first importance for the gospel. And Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas, they were amazing witnesses to the gospel because they were united. They acknowledged that they preached the same gospel. They were part of the same church. They worshiped the same Lord. They just had different mission fields. It says there in Galatians 2 that Peter and John and James, they were given a ministry to proclaim the gospel to a Jewish community, to the Jewish people. And that Paul and Barnabas, they were commissioned to proclaim the gospel to a non-Jewish community. It was the same gospel, the same mission, just in different mission fields, in different circles of influence among different groups of people. And that's kind of what I want to leave you with this morning is Where has God called you to embody and proclaim the gospel? What are your circles of influence? Your circle of influence is your primary mission field. So what are your circles of influence? You can think of your family. That's probably the closest circle of influence that you have. And I think particularly of parents, that your primary mission field is actually with your children, to embody the grace and forgiveness and freedom of the gospel with and for your children. Or what about the workplace for those of you who are working and your colleagues? Is that your circle of influence? And how do you embody and proclaim the good news there? Or what about your neighborhood? We spent a little bit of time earlier in the service thinking about and praying for our neighbors who might be struggling. What influence do you have in your neighborhood or the people you play tennis with? What is your circle of influence? And how is the Lord inviting you today to be a witness to the gospel of grace and forgiveness and freedom in the places that you exercise influence? You see, if the church is a temple through which God is present in the world, then you are part of that temple, and it's through you that the Lord is present in the world. Now, God chooses to be present in the world in ways that go beyond the boundaries of the church. He's not present in the world only in and through the church, but I would argue all day and all night that it is primarily in and through the church that God is present. You know, multi-site churches are pretty popular today. That's where a church will have several locations, maybe in a particular region. It's the same church with the same name, with the same graphics, and usually the same pastor, but in a different location. And there might be site or campus pastors in these different locations. And I was a part of a multi-site church like this a long time ago in New York City. I was a part of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and I worshiped at the Upper West Side campus or site. And at the time, Pastor Tim Keller, he would be driven all around Manhattan from one site to the next on Sundays in order to preach. And so I think I'm remembering this right. I think worship for us was like 5 p.m. on Sundays, and he was spread all over the town. And these days, pastors are usually brought in via video on these multi-site kind of churches. But did you know that Christ Pacific is also a multi-site church? And now we might have more sites than just about any. We have probably about 200 sites in Huntington Beach and Fountain Valley and Costa Mesa. And I know we have a site in Zambia. We have a site. We have sites in Newport Beach and in the cities surrounding us. And each of these 200 or so sites or campuses is a temple through which God is present in that area, in that family, in that neighborhood, in that workplace. All 200 of these sites are beacons of the gospel, living witnesses that Jesus offers grace and forgiveness and freedom for those who trust in him. Friends, you are the church. We are the church. And each one of us is a site, a campus, in which God is actively at work, embodying and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And together, we witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. This is your mission. Wherever you exercise influence, wherever your circles of influence happen to be. For Paul and Barnabas, it was the community of the Gentiles. For Peter and John and James, it was the Jewish community in Jerusalem. Where is your circle of influence? And how is God inviting you to embody and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? And how can we do that as a united people who come together around this shared gospel, though we don't look the same, though we don't act the same, though we don't sound the same, though we don't come from the same religious heritage or the same family or the same nation or even speak the same language, even so, we worship the same Lord. We're gathered around the same gospel, and we're on the same mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in our circles of influence. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that your influence is cosmic, that your influence spans the cosmos. I thank you, God, that you have influenced my life, that you have influenced my heart and mind. I mean, that's like an understatement. God, I'm so grateful that you influence people, that you brought these people here today online and on our patio to hear the gospel and to worship as the church. I'm so grateful that you have influence in their lives. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you continue to influence our minds and our hearts? Would you grant us courage to give the reason for the faith that we have? Would you grant us humility and patience to love and serve our neighbors and colleagues and families who are in need? Would you help us to embody the gospel, which is undeserved grace? Help us to be people who show undeserved grace to others. Would you help us to embody your gospel of forgiveness? Help us to forgive those who have hurt us and to embody your gospel that way. And God, help us to be people who help others get free, who help others be set free from whatever holds them captive. And God, maybe that's unforgiveness. And maybe that's for us. Maybe we need to set people free from the unforgiveness that we harbor in our hearts. So God, would you work in us to free us, first of all, give us the freedom to forgive others. And then God, would you embolden us to be people of forgiveness. And we pray for our families, our colleagues, our neighbors, people that we're thinking of right now who don't yet know you, have not yet entered into the fullness of life, who don't yet have that river of life flowing out of them because they haven't discovered the gospel. Jesus, break in. Break in and have your way. And if you would like to use us to do that, grant us courage to speak and to move and to be available. Thank you, Jesus, that you're present. That you're present here. That you're present always. We worship you. We love you. For you are Lord of the church. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.